Good morning, beloved.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, today is the end of this year. At midnight, there will no longer be 2023. And the next moment after midnight, we have the year 2024. And so we're starting a brand new year. The new year brings new opportunities. But even so, we've got to hold fast to the Word of God. We can't just go willy-nilly and do anything that we want to, thinking that everything is, as long as it's for God, it's a good thing. But you know what? God determines what's good. And He tells us in His Word what it is that we need to follow, the things that we need to do. And even if it is way past the new year, up in May or September or October or December, we must never forget the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the new year for a moment. Several years ago, I made a resolution to lose some weight. That was my new year's resolution. And yep, I gained 10 pounds. So that resolution didn't come through for me. But I, on the other hand, had to look forward to the next opportunity that I had. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 has this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, Jesus came to this earth for a reason. First of all, He loved us. And there was something amiss about every person on the planet. That is that we were at odds with God. And God was at odds with us. God didn't want us to die, spiritually speaking. He didn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. So at the right time, Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. And it's still true today, even though it's been over 2,000 years since He's come. There are plenty of sinners around today. In fact, the majority of people on the planet are sinners. And Jesus still provides salvation through the mercy, the grace, and the love of God, His own love for you and I. You know, we were created by God at the moment of conception. And yet the world gets a hold of us. And we start moving away from God as a child. And we start moving away toward the world. And therein lies the problem with sin. We want to be the kind of people that God wants to be with Him. We want to serve our Lord and our God. We love Him and He loves us. And we want to be with Him eternally in heaven. So there are new opportunities in this life, in this new year, that is to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are not born again, as in John 3 and verse 16, John 3 and verse 5. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Even though that's true, we have to come to a faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, would you be one who says, I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? And, thank you, ma'am, and in so doing, that causes us, that compels us to go to the next step. We want to understand what it is that God says about salvation, but we need to understand our own sin first. And that is that we commit sin, which is transgression of God's law. And as we commit that sin, we are, once again, at odds with God. That means we do not go to heaven when we die. Salvation is more than just being a good person. Salvation is to give your entire life over to God, over to Jesus, in the ways that He wants, that is, His plan of salvation, so that we might become His children and experience that love. So we have new opportunities. There's the opportunities for prayer. There's opportunities for involvement with the church body. There are opportunities to go out and spread the word in some way, somehow, somewhere, so that we can express God's love to others and have others come to Jesus Christ. It's not to the church per se that a person comes to God. It is to God that we come. Jesus is our Savior, not the church. The church is made up of people who are saved. And so if you've been baptized to wash away your sins, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Mark 16 and verse 16, Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20, if you are one who has never been baptized for the remission of sins, then you too must follow through with what God has to say so that you can go to heaven. Without that, you're not going to heaven. That's just the plain truth of the Bible. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You're already there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 has this. Whoever speaks as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, do you need to clean up your speech? Do you need to get rid of curse words? Do you need to get rid of a dirty mind? Do you need to get rid of evil thinking, immoral thinking? Do you need to get rid of sexual thoughts? Do you need to get rid of anything that encumbrances you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we need to do. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That is, your friends, your neighbors, even strangers. You speak God's word to your friends and to your loved ones, your family, your mother, your dad, your sibling, your people that you see at school every day or work every day. There's got to be a way in which you can express God's word. It goes on to say this, whoever speaks is one who is speaking the utterances of God, whoever serves as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Well, there you go. To love your neighbor is the second law of the great law of God. I've said before, God gave the Ten Commandments on stone, but he summarized them down to two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So with all of that, then we've got to make sure that we have the opportunity to do exactly that. We want to speak the word of God. We want to serve others. We want to serve our brethren. We want to serve our loved ones. We want to serve the people of Bay City that are out there, those who need food, those who need clothing, those who need the word of God particularly. We want to and must supply the needs of those who are hurting in some way. That is what God declares. That is what God wants. Galatians 6 and verse 10, that we are to serve others, and especially those of the household of faith. So that's our job. That's what we want to do. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 helps us with that. And so in serving, we have the strength of God at our disposal, the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to this here in just a second, but read the verse with me. It says that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's a prayer that's made by Peter. Now, it says that God may be glorified. If we were to take a look at the next verse, you go ahead and do that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Good Bible students, remember this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, now, why should we glorify God who is in heaven? That's an honest question. That's a good question to ask. Why should we be glorifying God in heaven? Well, the first thing is that without God, we have no life at all. I mean, there was a reason I was born, and the year I was born, and the day I was born, at the time I was born, there's a reason for that. God set that up for me, and God gave me life. That's the point I want to make. So yeah, I should glorify God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God of heaven, for giving me life that I may live it and find out and discover what it is that you want me to do upon this earth. And that is to glorify you because you are awesome, because you're majestic, because you're mighty, because you're powerful, because you love so very greatly, more than what we can say. I always find it amazing that God gave his only begotten Son that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son. Now, I've got a son. I wonder if I should give him for the salvation of everybody else. And you would say, well, Garland, that's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, you love your son, you love your children beyond anything else on this earth. Why is it that you would give your son? Well, can you see the love of God then? Can you see how much love God gave to you and to I in those last 2,000 years since Jesus has been here? How much love does it take to give your only son? And that's exactly what God did. So do we glorify God? Absolutely. We want to glorify God. We want to glorify God in our words. We want to glorify God in our actions. We want to glorify God in our behavior. And I'm going to make a big statement here in just a moment. Let's get this verse down, though, one more time. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way. Now, people are quick to say, oh, we do that by example. And yes, people can tell that you don't curse, that you don't steal, that you don't lie, that you don't commit office affairs, that you don't get involved in things that you need not get involved in, that you're a good person. People can see that. And they will say, I suspect Garland is a Christian. I suspect he doesn't want to hear the ugly words that come out of my mouth. He doesn't want to go drinking with us. He doesn't want to have social drinking parties. Instead, he wants to say and do those things that are worthy of God, to glorify God. Now, that's true. And what will those people do? Charlotte is a Christian. Okay. So they'll just walk off and do whatever it is that they're going to do. What I'm about to tell you may startle you. Can I tell you the truth of the matter? Because it says here in verse 16, your actions must shine before men, your words must shine before men that they may see your good actions, see your good works. It doesn't say see your good example. It says see your good works, your good deeds. So, in order for you to have others glorify God through you, you must be a super Christian. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to be a super Christian. And whatever it is you do at school, you've got to do things in such a way that you will bring light to God and reflect God's love to others that are upon this earth. You've got to be a super Christian that at work, that people will see the things that you do, not just your example, but the things that you actually do, so that people will glorify God because of you. And in the home, your family must see that you are a super Christian so that they will follow you, follow Jesus, have the love of family, and be productive in this life as a child of God. So, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that there are always new opportunities to do exactly that. And in whatever it is you've done in 2023, you've got to kick it up a notch in 2024. Once again, you must be a super Christian, people who see your good works, new opportunities in this new year. I don't care whether it's January, I don't care whether it's May, I don't care whether it's September, I don't care whether it's December. You've got to continue on and do the things that God would have you to do. Number two, but even in so doing, we've got to do godly things in godly ways. There's an old saying that we bounce around within the Church of Christ. Let's speak where the Bible speaks, and let's be silent where the Bible is silent. That is, we're only going to take God's word. You take singing, for example. The command in Ephesians 5:19 is to sing. Well, now, if we had a piano, we could afford a piano. We don't want to afford a piano. You see, if we had a piano up here, that would be an addition to singing. If we had an organ over here, that would be an addition to singing. If we had a full band up here with bass and drums and trumpets and saxes and guitars and all those other instruments, that would be an addition to what God has to say. Sing and make melody where? In your heart. Guitars cannot make melody in your heart. Guitars cannot sing. Guitars cannot make you sing. You're the one that has to be singing. And so that's the thing. We have to do godly things in godly ways. So we must hold fast. We must hold fast to what God says, and that's recorded in the Bible. You know, there's an old image of a young man who sticks his tongue out on a frozen lamppost and attaches himself to that lamppost until one of two things happen. Somebody comes along and pours water over his tongue so he can detach from that lamppost, or you gotta wait there till spring, and so the temperature warms up with his tongue stuck on that lamppost. Now, you've probably done it before. I was foolish enough to do that, and it was very difficult sort of thing. It's not all that pleasant getting my tongue off of that thing, but nevertheless, that's the thing that we're talking about. If we want to put together some cabinetry, or if we want to put together some sort of wood project, we drill the holes, we first apply wood glue, and then we apply screws. And we let that glue dry. That those screws are going to hold fast to that other piece of board, piece of wood. And so that's the picture that we have. We want to be, now listen to these words, it rhymes very well, glued and screwed. We want to be glued to the Word. We want to be screwed to the Word of God, so that's what we live by. That's what we hold fast to. That's the thing that's going to get us to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for what it is that God wants us to do. That's called doctrine. It's profitable for what God wants us to do. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Word is God-given. The Bible is God-given. And so we must adhere to that Word. Otherwise, once again, we're going to lose our soul. If we're not paying attention to the Word, then we're paying attention to something else, religiously speaking. And so if we're not doing that, then you can see that you're not on the right path. The path to heaven is very narrow and it's filled with obstacles. The wide way is easy and many go in thereby. The majority of the world, my friends, are going to be lost to hell. Only the comparative few are going to go to heaven. Now, if you take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, catch these words at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 12. This is a trustworthy statement. You can take it to the bank. You can stake your life on it. You can live your life by taking this to your own personal bank, so to speak, so that you will have eternal life. That goes on to say, this is a trustworthy statement. Well, what is that? What is that, Paul? What's a trustworthy statement? If we died with him in baptism, according to Romans 6, 3 through 5, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Jesus is in heaven right now. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal from way before the foundation of the world. We, on the other hand, are immortal. We weren't there before the foundation of the world. We were born in whatever year that we were born in. So at that moment, we become immortal. We do not die. Even though the body falls off and our soul is exposed, the soul never dies. It continues to live. And it's only going to live in one of two places. Can't be both. It's only going to live in one of two places. That is either hell or heaven. Those are the two choices that you've got. If you die with him, you will also live with him in eternity. If we endure the things that are upon this earth, like temptation, for example, temptation, if it pulls us away, says that the temptation is your king rather than Jesus being your king. If you want Jesus as your king, you're going to have to endure temptation. There are things that the body wants, and I'm not just talking about sexual things. There are other things that the body wants and yet that are not good for us. And so we have to say, no, I'm not going to follow that temptation. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ for now and for every temptation that comes to me throughout my life. It goes on to say, if we endure with him, if we ride over the temptations of life, we will also reign with him, and that is in heaven. If we deny him, I deny Jesus Christ. People have said that. People act that way. People live that way, denying Jesus Christ. If that's the case, he will also deny us. Take a look. Write this down somewhere on a piece of paper so you can go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. You can look that up at your leisure. It goes on to say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is our God who continues to love us even if we go back into sin. But on the other hand, if we are glued and screwed to the Word of God, we are going to continue on to eternity. Well, let's take a look at our last point. Once again, whatever month it is, whatever day it is in 2024, we must never forget. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. Titus 2, 13 and 14 has this. Jesus, who gave himself for us at the most pressure-filled moments in life, I've never had anybody rescue me. At the most pressure-filled moment in my life, nobody has come to stay in my stead. I've had to get through that. Whatever it was, whether it was an exam on a test, whether it was taking the GRE as a graduate student, whether it was facing the difficulties of life, and there are many, the only person that had to get through that was me. Now, fortunately, I have Jesus Christ with me. So Jesus Christ gives me the strength to do the things that I need to do regardless of the circumstances around me. But Jesus Christ gave himself for me. We can never forget that. Now think back. We talked about it in our time of the Lord's Supper this morning. We talked about Jesus' death. And I got to tell you, you know, it's not like Jesus came here and somebody stabbed him and he died. And that was it. No, that's not the case. He was scourged and he was hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. And in order for that, or the result of that happening, is that I have the opportunity for salvation. Once again, I've got to come to faith about Jesus and what he's done for me. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're not living the Christian life, let me suggest to you that you need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And without that, you're going nowhere. As a matter of fact, you'll end up in the bad place rather than the good place. So you need to remember every day of the year what it is that Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, if you take a look over at, I'm sorry, I got to finish this out. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, every sin that we have, and to purify. You see, on one hand, lawless deed. Purify. Lawless deed. Purify. Lawless deed. Purify. So you see the result of that. You see the difference in that. Every sin, every lawless deed, the things that I did without God's word, and then to purify for himself, that is, a pure people for his own possession. And how does that verse finish up? Zealous for good deeds. Zealous means I'm hot to do something. Zealous in this case means I am hot to do good deeds. I want to do that. That's my goal. Every day I get up and I say, I want to go do some good deeds today. Jesus saved me. Absolutely. So I'm going to go out and do some good things for him. Zealous for good deeds. That, my friends, is a Christian life. And turn over finally to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 through 20. Right at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 has this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now that is that Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to sinners right here in this spot. He's writing to people who are already saved. And he says, don't you know that your body is where the Holy Spirit lives? And the innermost part of your man, the innermost part of your mind, the innermost part of your heart, the innermost part of your very soul and existence, that which is you yourself, do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you do not belong to yourself? That's not exactly what the words are they? But that's exactly what it means. That you are not your own. You belong. If you confess Jesus as Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sins through baptism, if you've repented of your sins, and if you are saved, you do not belong to your mind. You do not belong to your heart. You do not belong to your own willpower. You belong to Jesus Christ, who saved you, loved you, and died for you. You have been bought with the price, that is the price of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for every one of us. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, let's think about this for just a moment. Repentance leads to godly sorrow. And godly sorrow to salvation. That's the concept of repentance. Baptism is there to wash away your sins. And so that you become one with God. You become one with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The angels are on your side. You're on the angel's side. You do whatever it is that the Lord God of heaven wills you to do according to his word. But then there's also the concept of salvation, that is that baptism. Now you can repent for the remission of your sins. You can repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you have been baptized, you can repent. But if you've never been baptized,